So good morning, church. It's a great honor and a privilege to be able to speak before you this morning. I first want to thank our elders just for even giving me an opportunity to be able to do this. It truly is a blessing to even be able to speak in God's kingdom. So please be turning your Bibles over to Matthew 13, as this will be the primary text that we look at this morning. And so before we start, we'll begin with a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for today. I thank you just for allowing us to wake up, Lord God. Father, you are good. Lord God, there is nothing that we can ever do to earn the things that you do in our lives, Lord God. There is nothing that we can do to earn your grace, to earn your mercy, Lord God. And you work and move in powerful ways beyond what we can ever imagine, Father. I'm so thankful and grateful just to be able to speak in your kingdom, Lord God, to speak about the things that you have been teaching me, Lord God, in my own personal walk with you, Father, in Matthew 13. And I pray that you would just come and speak now powerfully, Father, by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would open up our hearts to hear, Lord God, and that you would allow us to be able to see what it is that you are telling us, that truly our lives may be changed. Thank you for all that you have done. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. The parables of the kingdom of God. And so, as many of us know, a parable is just a simple story to teach a moral or a spiritual lesson as taught by Jesus in the Gospels. And so I know that this is a familiar passage in Matthew 13. I'm pretty sure if you've read the scriptures and you've read through Matthew reading in the New Testament, this is not something that you haven't heard before. But I challenge you this morning to refresh your mind, to go back to a time when you didn't know what it said, and to really think about it and really challenge yourself with the things that we're going to look at this morning, just as God challenged me in my own times with him about the things that I was seeing in Matthew 13. Amen. And so, beginning in verse 1, it says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produce grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.' Then the disciples came and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case is the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, or with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so Jesus goes out into the boat and he begins to teach these people that are standing around a parable and a story to grab their attention. And the great thing to take out of the first part of that verse is just how Jesus relates to people where they are. That's right. He tells a parable and a story that they will understand and they will actually get because of the agricultural society that these people grew up in. And so they knew what it meant. That's right. And so that's something that we can take and imitate as we are studying the Bible with people, making the scriptures relatable to where they are in their lives and not just generalizing everything. Amen. And so Jesus goes and he talks about the four different soils. And as we know, that those four soils represent four different hearts. But before he even goes to breaking down what it means about the four soils, Jesus tells his disciples something very profound. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. A lot of times in us reading this, we can brush over it because you've heard it so much, and it's easy to begin to brush over a lot of things that we see in the scriptures and that you have seen repetitively. But Jesus told them, you know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. What a great gift he has given to us to be able to know his secrets. And you may ask, what are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? It's the teachings of Jesus. Jesus came and he revealed God to us. And he revealed God to his disciples. He said that everybody here doesn't have ears to hear, but you have been given ears to hear and to understand the secrets. And so that means that we need to go and to teach other people the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. If Jesus was willing to give us that treasure, let us go and help somebody else find the treasure that they don't even know about. Just like we didn't know about it at the time. And so this is something that I wanted to challenge us to be thinking about, because he said that many prophets and righteous people longed to see those things. And they didn't see it. And when I read that, I thought about Daniel and him being a righteous man through all the different things that he faced. I thought about David, and the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And now God thought it important to teach me his secrets, not those men. Amen. Now, how much more should I go out and be teaching other people and helping other people to know the secrets? Amen. And so then I want to just encourage you this week, as you're having your personal time with Jesus and you're having your personal time with God, think about some of the secrets of the kingdom of God that you know. The biggest one for me that stood out was God's love. That we know how much he loved us, that he was willing to graft us into his family. And so that's something to bring up in conversation. Just asking somebody, what do you know about the kingdom of heaven? What do you know about the kingdom of God? And that's a great conversation starter. That you can take that and you can use it and go along with it and teach them something that you know. And one of the very important things that I saw, even reading Matthew 13, and we'll get to this later on, in Matthew 13, 45 through 46, about the great treasure that Jesus has given us. In Ephesians 3, when Paul is praying for people to know God's love, and he explains how God's love is high, wide, long, and deep. That's something to tell somebody. And so now let's keep reading in verse 18 through 23 as Jesus explains the parable. It says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves it unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so Jesus goes and he explains to his disciples exactly what it is that he was saying in this parable. He goes and he breaks it down for them to allow them to see. And for me, honestly, I can find myself in this place in all four of the soils. I can show you in my life where I've been in all four of those places. I've been in the place where I hear the word of God and immediately it's taken away because I don't understand it, or I just don't want to understand it. I've been in a place where the word hasn't taken deep root in my heart. And something as of now, especially for me, is trying to lose weight. You know, I have those quick convictions that, okay, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get on the treadmill. I'm going to start working out. And then after a week or so, I'm like, my legs are tired. I'm not, you know, I really deserve a rest. And, you know, but just hearing and thinking about some of the things that other people around me are trying to teach me and help me with to see that my body is a temple of God and I need to take care of myself so I can be around as long as God wants me to be around to do his will. And so thinking about those things and really building deep convictions about it. And I've also been in a place where the word takes great root and the seed grows up in my heart and I repent and I change. But the place I find myself the most is the third soil that Jesus explained and talked about. And in that place where the thorns and the cares of this life, they grow up and the deceitfulness of wealth grows up and it chokes out the word, making it unfruitful in my life. And so as Jesus describes here in verse 22, what it does is that focus that will make his that will prove his word to be unfruitful. And so I want to ask you this morning and challenge you. Are you in this place? Are you really in this place? A lot of times we don't want to admit that we're in that place. It's hard. It's a hard thing to admit to yourself a lot of times, let alone to go and tell somebody else that you're in that place. I know for me, as of recent, I was in this place. As Jesus was showing me these things in his word and in his scriptures, he was showing me, that's you. And for a while, I was like, no, it's not. No, it's not. I'm fine. I'm doing just great. But until I was willing to be real with myself about where I was, there would be no opportunity to grow. There would be no opportunity to move. You will stay in that spot and you will remain stale. It's a guarantee. Because you haven't been real with yourself. And so some real questions to ask is, how is my standard of living? What is my focus on? And when I get paid, is the first thing that comes to my mind, what am I going to get? After the bills are paid and I have that expendable money, is it, what can I do for myself? Because something that has been coming up as I've been able to share the gospel with other people is we can get geared towards thinking Jesus cares a lot about us being comfortable here. That's right. Yesterday we went and we were out sharing at Kim's apartment complex. And it was just interesting sitting down and having a conversation with this guy. And he was just saying how he believed that God wants us to be comfortable here and then God wants us to be comfortable in heaven. But looking at the scriptures, examining what do the scriptures say, is God really considering our comfortability here? If he allowed his son to come here and to be poor, is he really thinking about us being comfortable? When Jesus said, I don't have a place to lay my head. Or is that just how we are gearing ourselves here in this country? Because along with listening to these scriptures and reading his word, I've been listening to different sermons. I listened to a sermon by Francis Chan, and he talked about how people in China who have an underground church and people in India who have an underground church, how those people, when they heard the things that we do here, I like the singing at this church, so I'm going to go over here. Well, I like the preaching better at this church, so I'm going to go over here. He said they laugh hysterically. He said it wasn't chuckling, they were laughing. Because they said, how do you get that from this? That you were supposed to be comfortable. He said they were rejoicing that they were being chased by the cops and being shot after for the gospel. But what happens is we have so much. And I remember hearing sermons about the rich man, for it being hard for him to enter. And I remember Mr. Richard preaching about that and just thinking, well, I'm not rich. I'm a broke college student, you know, but I am rich. I've never had to go to anybody's house and beg for food. I've never had to go anywhere. The only days I've gone hungry is by choice. And there are people that actually go through this. And all they are holding on to is the scriptures. All they are holding on to is Jesus. And so it questions, what are we actually holding on to? Come on, bro. Yeah. Amen. Come on, man. And so Something that I wanted to also challenge us is that for this next month, just think about right now some of the things that you do with your money, you know, after the bills. And I know y'all have a lot more bills than I do. But I do have a bill to pay. But anyway. One bill. But think about the expendable money you have and whether you spend it on shoes, on clothes every month. You know, you buy yourself that guilty pleasure dessert that you shouldn't have had, but you wanted it, so you went and bought it. Think about those things. And I challenge us for the month of May to take that money and give it to Hope Worldwide, to give it to somebody that's poor on the streets, making baggies or whatever you want to do, giving it to some mission that is going to please God. To do that with that money. Because I can truly say that this challenged me. Because I said, you know what? If I'm unwilling to give the extra little money I have to see somebody saved, and when I show up on the day of judgment and there's somebody that didn't make it, and it's not because they didn't want the gospel, but because there was nobody there to teach them, and I know I could have given to a mission for people to go there and teach, how is God going to feel about that? Amen. What is God going to think? He's going to say, you know what? They're not here because you were unwilling to give. You just had to have that pair of shoes. You just had to have that nice tie. You just had to have a new car. It was nothing wrong with the one I gave you, but you just had to have another one. And people are not here because the gospel hasn't been preached where they are. I can truly say I'm very thankful for the people in this church that have sacrificed for Kim and I to be able to be church interns this semester. This has been the most fruitful semester I've ever had at GGC, and I'm getting ready to graduate. And people are studying the Bible. People are knowing about God. All of them don't necessarily want to know, but they are figuring it out, whether they want to know or not. You know, where our weeks have gone from having one or two Bible studies to having six or seven Bible studies in a week. And it's only because people were willing to give of what they didn't have to give, but they wanted to see Jesus' mission fulfilled. And is that really our goal? Is that really our heart? To know that these things here are all perishable and they will be burned up. But what will last forever is the treasure that he promised us. Amen. And so, something else to think about, and write down this reference in 1 Timothy 6:10. God said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Do we really think that this can't be the outcome of our lives? That we will walk away? I know I haven't. I know I have generalized scriptures like 1 Corinthians 10, when God said that many of their bodies were scattered in the desert. I said, no, that can't be me. But then when Bishop Galbraith talked about it Wednesday, I was like, wait, that can be me. We can sit in here on church on Sunday and show up and still not make it. That's the realistic part about it. That's the scary part about it. And so it's really to think about this. Amen. Another reference to write down is Luke 13:21. Jesus told them, he said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." We must be very careful to make sure our eyes are set on heaven and making it there rather than storing up for ourselves treasures here that are truly worthless. And so, now let's read on through the parables back in Matthew 13. And starting in verse 24, it says, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appear also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather my wheat, the wheat into my barn." And skip down to verse 47. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered every kind of fish. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So, what is it that Jesus really wants us to focus on? If he doesn't want our focus to be on the things of this life, what is it that he wants us to focus on? And he tells the two parables about the same thing within the same time period to his disciples because he really wants them to understand what is most important. And it's the fact that on the last day, there will be a separation of people, the good from the evil. Jesus preached about it all the time. And a lot of times we can try and avoid these talks with people, but it's real. And it's not me that's saying it. It's Jesus that's saying it. And so if you don't like it, confront him. Because this is what he talked about. He talked about how people will be separated from him. He talked about it because he hurts that people will be separated from him. It's as if that love that he has for all these people, that he gives them a chance to repent and to be different and to receive his grace, that because they don't know him, they will forever be separated. And there's no coming back from it. It reminded me of when Abraham was talking to the rich Lazarus, or I may have the names wrong, but he said, "Just come and touch your finger on my tongue." He said, "I can't. It's a great chasm between you and I that I can't even get there if I wanted to." And so this is what Jesus talked about. This is what he wants us to focus on. Is that we need to teach people more about his love and to really understand that this is coming. That this is so important because it's coming. And we don't know when it's coming. And so every day that we're here is another opportunity to be able to continue to teach. And so Jesus further explains it down in verses 36 through 43. And I'll leave that one for homework. I know the college students are like, "We already got enough homework." But now let's read and see what Jesus thinks about his kingdom in verse 31. He says, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus talked to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" And so Jesus talks about how his kingdom is going to grow, that this thing is always meant to explode, that it was always meant to grow. It was never meant to stay small. He believes the same thing for Gwinnett. Compared to the millions that stay in Gwinnett, this room is not what Jesus envisioned. What Jesus envisioned is that we will fill up this room, that it's people sitting back there, and they're like, "Man, we got to get another building. We got to find somewhere else to be." Because he said it will grow up and to be a tree that the birds can be in. That when the flour, when you put yeast in the flour, it's supposed to rise. And it's supposed to become big. And this is what he envisions. And so even being in a bunch of Bible studies is not about that. Because numbers is something different to God.
That's right.
It looks so much different to him. And so I know for me, I've been very tempted throughout the semester. Man, six Bible studies, doing it. Doing it, baby. I'm doing it. We out here, man. We out here. I wake up early. I'm in Bible studies. God doesn't care. All he cares about is my heart being there to be able to help one person. He said that the angels in heaven rejoice if one is changed. And it's brought to repentance. And so let us just be thinking about this and meditating on these things throughout this week. And now, let's go to one of the most pivotal scriptures in this entire passage of Jesus telling parables in verse 44. And what I want you to do is to not brush over this, but to remember back to when you first believed. And if you've never heard this before, if you've never thought about it in this way before, really think about it. And if you have never studied the Bible, then get with the person that invited you and study the Bible. But think about this scripture, and let's read it in verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it." And so, just remembering back to that time and remembering the great treasure that you have found. When you've had the treasure for a while, sometimes it tends to lack that luster that it first had. But remember back, just like Bishop Garber preached on Wednesday, remember to when you first believed. When you knew that, man, I struck gold with the kingdom of heaven. That now I found the most important thing that I've always been looking for. It says that he went and he sold everything in his joy. It wasn't a burden for him to give. It wasn't a burden for him to get off of work and be like, man, I got to go study the Bible with somebody. And we're going to be out all night. I'm going to get about 5 hours of sleep. I need my 8 hours. No, it's a joy. Because of what you found. Remember what you found. He said he sold everything he had. And he wasn't even worried about the field. He knew what was in the field. That's right. And then, thinking about verses 45 through 46, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And we know that the merchant is God. And he's looking for these fine pearls. He's looking for people that really want to know him. God has been teaching me a lot about Matthew 5:3, being poor in spirit. Amen. When you're poor, you're desperate. When you're poor, you really need something. You're hungry. Yeah. And you're willing to take what people give you, and you're grateful for it. Yeah. And he said, be poor in spirit. And he's looking for these people. And it says that when he found them, he went away and sold all he had to go and get that pearl. I remember studying the Bible. I remember when my brother Fred first explained it to me. He said, it's as if God looked all around heaven. He was so excited. And he looked, he said, what can I give? What can I give? And he found nothing greater to give than himself. And so in steps Jesus. And he comes down to become a man, to come and die. Just to redeem me. Me. No. You see, when you read that second half, the first half is easy. When you think about what he's given, this stuff, like clothes, bugs can eat your clothes. You know, your stuff could get burned up in a fire. You'll never have any of this. But one thing that we will have forever is the kingdom of heaven. The great treasure. He said, I will give this to you and nobody can take it from you. Reading an excerpt from a book that Stephen was reading, said the chains down here. He was talking to Christians who were under Roman persecution. He said the chains down here seem so much lighter when you're focused on eternity. And so this is what we need to be thinking about. Our culture teaches us something different here. We've never seen persecution really here. All the more reason to go and share the gospel. Nobody gonna do nothing to you. We're out knocking on people's doors. He was like, people, that's, what would you do? Would you open the door? That's weird. But people opened the door. And people didn't put a gun to my head when they opened the door. You can't do this in other countries. The gospel should be preached here more than it should be in other places. So we're free to do it. And so this is what I really want us to be thinking about and really meditating on, just the gift that we've been given. It's easy to take it for granted. And so now to finish up, reading in verse 51 through 52, honestly, I need to go back and study it more myself because I don't know exactly what Jesus is saying. So that'll be extra homework, and you can go back and look at it, and if you know, then please come and tell me after this so I know for myself. But reading in verse 53, it says, "And when Jesus finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.'" I will challenge the visitors, especially if your children have invited you out or you've heard different things that your children have taught you or have been talking to you about, to not become so familiar like these people with their children that they wouldn't even hear what they were saying. That they were unwilling to hear what he was saying because they knew him. And for the disciples, the challenge is, don't become so familiar with Jesus. Because that's what happens. We become familiar. I know him. Ben Barnett did a sermon talking about putting God in a box. That you think that you know all there is to know about God, and so you're comfortable with the God you know, the God you have made up in your head. When if he made the heavens and the earth, he is so wide and so great, you will never know all of him until you get there and he shows you the perfect wisdom to know him. And so it's to never become that familiar and that comfortable with him that you don't think you have to seek him anymore. The seeking God study is for us for the rest of our lives. You will never get to a place where, man, I don't have to do this anymore. And I truly believe that's why we do the studies, because God is teaching them, but he's teaching us too. You sitting in there, you like, oof, I haven't done that in a while. All right, well, that, and being honest with them, that's challenging me too, so I know I need to do it, you know. And so, just the same thing that we were challenged on Wednesday, I challenge you this week to go back to the scriptures that first warmed your soul that when you first got to know Jesus. The things that you learned before you knew anything, before you became religious, go back to those things, excuse me, and remember when you first believed. Amen. Do something that you did when you first believed. Amen. For me this week, a prayer walk through a park with water, that's in my schedule. I'm going to do that this week because it's important. It reminds me of things that I was thinking about back then and teaches me how far God has carried me. That's right. Through the few years that I've been a disciple. And so, if it's reading through the Gospels again, reading through the Gospels. I'm currently reading back through John 12 or John 13 when Jesus was talking to his disciples about loving each other. And he said that that is how people will know you are my children. That's how they will be able to distinguish from all these other denominations that are out there, is by how you love each other. Yeah. And then I want to go back through Acts to see them do it. But it's doing those things, going back to when you first believed. And let us just remember, to close, what the kingdom of God is all about. Finding the treasure that Jesus promised us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.